thy purpose. Help us, Lord. Bless us. Bring us back tonight. And I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
If you are being blessed by this morning's Worship Hour broadcast, it's very important that you let the ministry know that you want the broadcasts to continue to air here on WRDN. Email the pastor at radiomissions.org, radiomissions.org, or call the church office at 225-664-8658. That's 225-664-8658, and let the ministry know that you are still listening. That's pastor at radiomissions.org. Again, pastor at radiomissions.org, or call 225-664-8658. Your email or phone call is a vote to keep this broadcast airing here on WRDN Durand.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
Hi, meteorologist Rodney Price. Sunny skies, light north winds for your Sunday, and highs in the lower 70s. In the overnight, mostly clear mid-40s. On Memorial Day, lower 70s once again, a mostly sunny sky. Chance of showers by Tuesday afternoon. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpasbbqshop.com. Currently 52 degrees.
Locally owned and operated, we are Real Country, 1430 AM stereo, WRDN, Durand, Mondovi, Wabasha, and 107.3 FM, Translator W297CH, Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. Welcome to the Philippines and to Manila, the nation's capital. 1.8 million people call the city of Manila home. And almost 13 million live in the metropolitan area, placing Metro Manila in the world's top 20 populations. And if you drive through Manila, and you'll do so slowly, you'd believe it. It can take a long time to get from anywhere to anywhere in Manila. But when it comes to getting around Manila, at least you have options. The Philippines is an archipelago, an island nation. But although there are 7,500 or so islands here, only 11 of them are larger than Oahu. The Philippines sits on the Pacific Ring of Fire, so earthquakes are common. While the eruption of Mount Pinatubo in 1991 was the second largest volcanic eruption of the 20th century and caused temperatures around the world to fall. Time magazine said the Philippines was the most exposed country in the world to tropical storms. A typhoon in 2013 killed more than 6,000 people. The country's favorite son is boxer Manny Pacquiao, Senator Manny Pacquiao. He's so popular in the Philippines, police say that crime stops in Manila whenever he fights, and the busy streets of Manila go quiet. Imelda Marcos was the well-known Philippines First Lady for more than 20 years, who became famous for her collection of shoes. Some say more than 1,000 pairs. Others say almost 3,000 pairs. Although the national language is Tagalog or Filipino, more people speak English in the Philippines than in the United Kingdom. The Philippines was colonized by Spain in the 16th century. More than 300 years later, the United States took control of the country following the Spanish-American War. But 2 years into World War II, the country would be ruled by yet another power. Japan. Japan attacked the Philippines on December the 8th, 1941, just hours after it attacked Pearl Harbor. The combined U.S.-Filipino force in the Philippines was under-resourced and underprepared, so Japan made fairly easy work of rolling through the Philippines, occupying Manila on January the 2nd, 1942. Fighting a war on two fronts made it harder for the United States in the Pacific. And as important as it was to defeat Japan, defeating Germany was the priority. Filipinos had felt secure, believing that American military might would see off any attack. But that confidence was misplaced. American forces had no option but to retreat. When General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines in 1942, with thousands of American servicemen still in the Philippines, he gave a speech at a train station in South Australia where he said,
"I shall return."
But more than 2 years passed before MacArthur made it back to the Philippines. 2.5 years or more is a long time to be at the mercy of an invading army. General Edward King was ordered by Douglas MacArthur to defend the Bataan Peninsula at all costs. MacArthur told him that if it came down to it, U.S. troops were to charge the enemy. Well, of course, that would have led to a complete slaughter. With his men on a peninsula, water on three sides, and an advancing enemy on the fourth, King knew what he had to do, and he chose to disobey MacArthur's direct command. On April the 9th, he stated that all forces on Bataan were to lay down their arms and surrender to the Japanese. It was the worst military defeat the United States had ever suffered. 12,000 Americans and 58,000 Filipinos were captured that day. As King was negotiating surrender, he asked a Japanese military leader if his men would be well treated as prisoners of war. He was told, "We are not barbarians." Well, the events of the next few weeks and months would prove that statement to be inaccurate. The Bataan Peninsula would become the starting point of a journey of horror, a march of death. American forces were at a low point, many overcome by malnourishment and diseases such as beriberi and scurvy, as well as dysentery. But the Japanese decided they needed to move 12,000 Americans and 58,000 Filipinos out of the Bataan Peninsula. They would move them to Camp O'Donnell, a distance of about 65 miles. The prisoners would be marched to a train station. Then they'd march again to Camp O'Donnell when they got off the train. It's fair to say Japan had no idea it would suddenly be stuck with having to deal with 70,000 prisoners of war. And if Japan kept those prisoners weak, they'd be easier to manage. But what unfolded would be an unbelievably dark chapter of World War II, and it would prompt the asking of some questions that are not easy to answer. One of the questions most asked by people wrestling with matters of faith is, why does God allow tragedy to happen? I've been asked that question all over the world, and it's a fair question, a question that comes close to everyone. Because wherever you have people, you have heartbreak and pain and loss and grief and all that comes with it. Why do horrible things like this happen? Why do babies die of cancer? Innocent people get killed by drunk drivers? Why, if there's a God, would people be subjected to inhuman cruelty, which is precisely what came to the men unfortunate enough to be forced into the Bataan Death March? The answers exist, but they're not easy. And the answers demand something of us. I'll be back in just a moment.
We hear it all the time. God is all powerful and God is love. But if God is so powerful and loving, why is there so much suffering? Discover what the Bible says on the subject by requesting today's free offer, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It's absolutely free. Just call 800-253-3000, 800-253-3000, or write to the address on your screen. You can also make your request online at iiwoffer.com.
Planning for your financial future is a vital aspect of Christian stewardship. For this reason, It Is Written is pleased to offer free planned giving and estate services. For information on how we can help you, please call 800-992-2219. Call today or visit our website, hislegacy.com. Call 800-992-2219.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. One thing about war is that it ordinarily takes place a long way away from where you are, in time and place. Even though World War II happened a long time ago, the horrors of World War II were very real. Try to imagine what it was like for the men on the Bataan Death March in the Philippines. And you can't. 70,000 men were forced to march most of 65 miles from the Bataan Peninsula across the bay from Manila in the Philippines to a prisoner of war camp. Thousands of them died along the way. Put yourself into that situation, and no doubt you'll find yourself struggling to deal with it. Wouldn't you imagine yourself battling to deal with the senselessness of it all, the bitter cruelty of it all, marching in sweltering heat without food and water, soldiers being killed indiscriminately, completely without reason? How do you make sense of senselessness like that? You might even be trying to make sense out of your own difficult situation. In the Bible, there were plenty of people who tried to make sense out of their difficult situations. In the story of Job, Job wrestles with the terrible affliction that came upon him. He lost his home, his children, his possessions. So Job tries to figure out what's going on. But behind the scenes, there's something taking place that Job can't possibly know about. Satan is behind the affliction that Job is suffering. And the whole episode reveals that there are issues more important than our suffering or our well-being. Issues that God wants us to understand. Now, Job's friends are convinced that Job has done something to cause his misfortune. They're thinking, you had to have done something to deserve this, which isn't uncommon. One day, Jesus was told that Pilate had killed some Galileans while they were offering sacrifices. Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. And he said in verses 4 and 5, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. People like to have neat explanations for suffering. Take the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The common thought in Jesus' day was that if you were rich, you were clearly blessed by God, and poverty was proof of God's displeasure. Well, wrong. Jesus turned things upside down in that story when he had a beggar in glory and a rich man in torment. How could that be? Neat explanations for life's deep mysteries might be neat, but they're inadequate. It sits better with a lot of people to reduce God down, to find throwaway answers to explain the workings of God. So I wonder what might have gone through the minds of the men on the Bataan Death March. There were soldiers fighting for their countries, Americans and Filipinos. And now their captors were marching them 65 miles, and it was beyond miserable. It was obvious that many of them were going to die a ghastly death, unnecessarily. How do you explain that? Men who were on the march said that temperatures were up over 100 degrees Fahrenheit, 38 degrees Celsius or higher. It was the hottest time of the year in the Philippines. And the men were forced to march without food or water. They were already weakened before the march. 25% of the men on Bataan were in hospital or were being treated for illness. About 40% of the men had malaria. They were so short of food, they'd been eating iguanas, monkeys, and snakes. They had eaten the cavalry horses. By the time the Bataan Death March started, they were out of food, with nothing to drink, marching in the blistering heat for 65 miles. Many of the men on the march had survived the furious bombing and the fierce combat on the island of Corregidor in Manila Bay, only to find themselves marching to death. The brutality was difficult to imagine. Death March survivor Lester Tenney said, it wasn't called the Bataan Death March only because people died. It was called the Bataan Death March because of the way men died. If you stopped, you died. If you fell down, you died. If you had a malaria attack, you died. If you couldn't take another step, you died. Use the bathroom, you died. We had no food and no water. Either they cut your head off, they shot you, or they bayoneted you. Many POWs were killed simply for sport.
While 1.5% of American prisoners of war held by Germany died in captivity, more than 40% of American POWs held by Japan died in captivity. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why? Why me? Why my grandfather with Alzheimer's? Why my grandmother with cancer? Why is my brother in prison? Why did I have that accident? Why did I lose my family or my future? Why? Fair questions, that's for sure. But no matter what answer you come up with, it's almost always unsatisfactory when you're experiencing your own private hell. Well, the men on the Bataan Death March would eventually arrive in the town of San Fernando, where they would board trains to take them on the next leg of their journey. So things were going to get better for them, right? Well, I'll have more in just a moment. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com.
My mom woke up at 11:45 and she smelled smoke.
About maybe 1:30 in the morning, my wife got a phone call, and I could hear the voice on the other end of the line, and she was basically screaming, "There's a fire, it's massive, it's headed your way. You need to get out and get out now."
After I hear fire, I hear in the background, the fire is 2 to 4 blocks away from your house. And I panicked. We started praying. Our prayers didn't last long. They were desperate. They were rushed. There was a need. It was urgent. It was very, very urgent. I said, "Please save my children."
Where was God when the fires burned? Where was God as people suffered? Where was God while people were dying? Where was God in the midst of the devastation? When the Bataan Death March reached the train station, this train station in San Fernando, American and Filipino prisoners of war were crammed into metal boxcars for the journey to Capas, which took more than a couple of hours. 100 men were pressed into boxcars large enough to hold only 40. They were jammed in so tight they couldn't sit down. There were no sanitation facilities. Now remember, the men were sick. They had dysentery. There was no medical care provided. It was well over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. The boxcars were like ovens. Hundreds of men who survived the march didn't survive the journey by train. When the trains arrived in Capas, the men had to march again, often holding each other up because they knew should anyone fall or stop walking, that man would be executed. The men leaned on each other for survival. The psychological pressure was immense. During the march, the Japanese captors referred to the POWs as cowards, told them that they were lower than dogs because they surrendered. Decades later, survivors of the march would talk about the great difficulty they had just thinking about it, the graphic images that would come to mind when they reflected on their time here. Once they arrived at what's now known as Camp O'Donnell, the ravages of the march really began to take hold. Hundreds of men were dying every day. Some men died with their canteen in their hand, waiting to get water. Now remember, they're sick, many of them diseased, they're malnourished.
exhausted. They haven't had anything to eat or drink in ages.
Within 2 weeks, the strongest survivors were shipped to Japan to work as slaves in coal mines or factories. The ships that took them to Japan were deliberately left unmarked. Nothing indicated that there were POWs on board. Literally thousands of Americans died on those ships, sunk by American forces. 26 ships carrying American POWs were sunk by the United States because Japan refused to put markings on the ships. So, you're a slave in a Japanese coal mine. You're a long way from home. Maybe you wonder what the sense of it all is.
Now, go back to the time of David, and no doubt there were people wondering why.
The Bible says
King David numbers Israel. He conducts a census, something he should not have done, because in doing so, he was demonstrating that his hope was in his army rather than in God, who gave him victory over Goliath and brought down the walls of Jericho and so on. God wanted David trusting him and sending the message to Israel that their hope was in God and not in men. Now, as a consequence of what David did, God sent a plague that killed 70,000 people. Now, were these people guilty? No, they weren't. They were just collateral damage. Now, try making sense out of that. Is that fair? Well, of course it's not fair. But if you want to talk about what's fair, let's talk about Calvary. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He took upon himself the sins of the entire world. He was ridiculed, falsely accused. He was beaten, tortured, and he hadn't done anything wrong. Now that was not fair. But what all this reveals is that in God's eyes, there are even bigger questions than our comfort, our earthly well-being, even our survival, or his for that matter. And why is that? There are things going on in this world behind the scenes that we can't really understand. Now, remember Job? Job was unaware of the spiritual battle taking place outside of his view. He was also unaware that his misfortune would help us. It would help us to see that there's a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes today. What Job learned is that what matters ultimately is that we trust God, that we realize there's a bigger picture, and that ultimately God is in control. He said in Job chapter 42, verse 5, a very important verse, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job was saying, finally, I get it. My job is to simply trust you, God, no matter what. And that's it. Trust in God, no matter what. In Job 38, God says, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding." Job 38, verses 3 and 4. He goes on to say, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this." Job 38, verses 12 and 16 through 18. For four chapters, God answers Job. It's the longest speech given by God in the entire Bible. And God doesn't deal with Job's guilt or innocence. He doesn't even try to make sense out of Job's suffering. He simply reveals to Job one of the most important things a person could ever learn. There are times when things just don't make sense. And that's when you remember that God is God. That's it. God is God. If you try to make sense out of your own personal difficult experiences, well, you're not always going to be able to. People often say, well, everything happens for a reason. So try telling that to a soldier on the Bataan Death March or to somebody in a concentration camp. What could the reason be for that?
The reason is often simply that there's sin in the world. Wicked things happen because of the presence of wickedness. Why did the Bataan Death March happen? Because a nation wanted to be a great empire. Plain and simple. Japan's co-prosperity sphere was promoted. We'll free you from Western colonial oppression and we'll all prosper. Well, that was never going to happen, and it didn't. You go all the way back before creation, and Satan said basically the same thing. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14:14. Someone wanted to be great. The truth is, sometimes there's no reason for human rights abuses like the Bataan Death March other than sin. I said earlier that when you ask the question, why, the answer you find demands a lot from you. It does. When God says, just trust me, that isn't always easy. Your child dies, God says, just trust me. Let's not kid each other here. That's not easy. You're involved in a terrible accident. You lose your job or your home. God says, just trust me. You're facing an impossible future, and God says, trust me? Yes, that's what God says. Because the truth is, our time on this earth is very short. The ball isn't always going to bounce your way. Life can seem unfair. But ultimately, we're here to learn a lesson. Trust God. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So what worked for good as a result of the Bataan Death March? Well, those who wanted to learn lessons about war and cruelty and war crimes certainly could. General Homma, the Japanese general responsible for the Death March, was executed for war crimes. The Americans and Filipinos played their part in bringing victory, and that's no small thing. But try telling that to someone dying of thirst or at the wrong end of an enemy bayonet. It takes a lot of faith to accept. But ultimately, we have to remember that life isn't about fairness or things that make sense. Often, life just doesn't make sense, not from our vantage point. But if you can trust a God who is working things out behind the scenes, if you can trust that God has your best interests at heart, if you can trust that there's a coming day when there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more war, no more cruelty, then you can look beyond the harsh challenges of this world and you can know that one day God is going to make all things new and all things good.
We hear it all the time. God is all-powerful, and God is love. But if God is so powerful and loving, why is there so much suffering? Discover what the Bible says on the subject by requesting today's free offer, Why Does God Allow Suffering? It's absolutely free. Just call 800-253-3000. 800-253-3000. Or write to the address on your screen. You can also make your request online at iiwoffer.com.
Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that there is hope. We thank you that things do make sense from your perspective, and we can trust you when they don't from ours. And so during the challenges, in the midst of the struggles of this world, give us grace to look beyond what we can see immediately to a day when you will make all things right. We thank you that you see the big picture and that we can always trust you. Friend, can you trust God today? Trust Him in the midst of your present challenge, in the midst of your present distress. Tell Him, I trust you, God. I believe you'll make all things right. Lord, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Sunny skies, light north winds for your Sunday and highs in the lower 70s. In the overnight, mostly clear mid-40s. On Memorial Day, lower 70s once again, a mostly sunny sky. Chance of showers by Tuesday afternoon. Grandpa's barbecue sauce made in small batches from Grandpa's original recipe. Get yours now at grandpasbbqshop.com. Currently 52 degrees.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning and welcome to worship. Pastor Bethany has this Sunday off, so in this lay-led service will include recorded music and devotion in place of the sermon. Please stand as you are able for the order of confession and forgiveness. Gathered in the shared space of this sanctuary, let us now turn back to God, confessing the thoughts and actions which strain the most sacred relationships. God, our Creator, you have raised up the foundation of many generations through giving each of share of our grace. Forgive us when we forget that your gift is a gift. Though we are called to share it with others, to lose the bonds of injustice, too often point the finger and speak evil rather than love. Help us love from greed, hubris, and mockery, yoking our lives instead to generosity, humility, and mercy. Forgive us when the Sabbath is trampled by our selfish ways. Guide us to share your grace once again so that we might become repairers of the breath and restorers of the streets we live in. You have cried for help, and God has said, "Here I am." Showered by God, grace you are forgiven. God has satisfied the parched places of your soul, freeing you to share that grace with others in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us delight in Lord. Amen.
We will now read the Thanksgiving for Baptism. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the one who was, who is, and who is to come, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and called to live the baptized life, let us give thanks for the gifts of baptism. Holy God, we give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that make a people your own, that restore to wholeness and empower us to be witnesses in your name. Baptized into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. We give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that strengthen believers and give new life to beloved servants of your church, waters that extend your boundless love and cross barriers of our own making. Baptized into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. We give you thanks for the waters of baptism, waters that open the hearts of believers and give a voice in the night to those in captivity. Waters that set your people on a new path, rejoicing in the Spirit's power. Baptized into you, O living one, make us one as you are one. Grant us grace, love, and life, O living one, that our every day is shaped by these waters, that give us our very lives in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Amen. We will sing together our opening hymn, Amazing Grace. The grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and also with you.
Let us pray. Generous God, as your people, we are called to be one. Keep us committed to living in community, especially when our fears threaten to falter our faith. We give you thanks for this life we share, empowered by the Holy Spirit, striving always to follow the way of Jesus. Lead us into your word. Give us willing hearts to share our stories, our faith, and our resources with any who need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated for our centering song.
Go free, and that you bring.
stand as you are able as we welcome the word. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearguard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water never fails. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorers of the streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated as we hear a message from Pastor John Wedberg.
Discovered by NASA scientists, could be the key to reversing memory decline.
You know, there seems to be a scene often in movies or in stories where the villain, usually it's a larger man who looks sort of opulent and maybe even touch slovenly, but just clearly he's the bad guy. There's something he does which is religious in nature. Maybe he goes into a church. Maybe he gives some money to a priest. Maybe he goes in for confession. But he does something religious, and the scene is designed to show us something about the depth of the man's depravity, the villain's depravity, that though on the side he may be killing someone or hurting someone or stealing something or extorting and running some sort of mafia, like that he has the gall, he has just the depravity that necessary to still attempt in some sense to be religious. And I think it's showing us, you know, through this interesting contrast, something we know sort of, we just sort of inherently understand, that what we do religiously or spiritually, it cannot be disconnected from how we live. In other words, religious activity minus righteousness accomplishes nothing. And this is what the passage this morning in Isaiah is telling us. So the people have gathered for a special time of fasting and prayer. So they're fasting and praying, but they're also crying out saying, "Lord, why isn't this working?" And the answer is simply because you're doing this religious activity, but you're doing it without connecting it to righteous living. In other words, it's merely activity. It's merely ritual. And it says here that in the midst of their fasting, This is what it says. They're asked the question, why have we fasted, God, and you have not seen it, in Isaiah 58, verse 3? And here's the answer in 58, the second part of that same verse, 58:3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. And it goes on to say, and you continue to fight and argue. God's making the point here that religious activity, it can't be disconnected from the way we live. In other words, we don't just go and do spiritual things and then live however we want. That true spirituality is connected to how we live. And God goes on in this passage to say, if you want me to hear your prayer, then you can't just do religious activities. You can't just participate in religious rituals. You actually have to follow and obey what I say. And he really boils it down to a few different things in Isaiah 58, verse 7. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God's saying that you cannot separate the first and second commandment. You cannot pretend to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to worship God, to say you serve God, to do these different activities and religious activities aimed in some sense at relationship with God while ignoring, not only just ignoring, harming and hurting other people. In other words, we as Christians can't say, hey, I'm right with God, that's good enough, I can treat how people however I like. That these two things must go together, that for God to hear our prayers, for our fasting, for our worshiping, for our singing, for all of this actually it to be real, it needs to be evidenced in a changed heart that loves other people, that serves other people, that looks for people in need and helps them. So, Redeemer, I think this in this time really raises for us a question. I love how we have been committed to each other during this time. It just warms my heart to see your commitment to watching the services on Sunday, to watching these different devotionals, to participating in Bible studies. That is wonderful. It's a demonstration of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we must never disconnect that from loving other people. We must never disconnect that from the way we do our work, from the way we live with our families, from the way we walk around our neighborhoods. That love for God must evidence itself in love for other people. Otherwise, there's this disconnect that God condemns. But God says, and this passage really is an encouragement, he says, if you'll not only love me, but you'll follow me and love others, if you'll not just perform religious duties, but you'll actually act out in righteousness towards others, he's like, but then your fasting will do good. Because this is how it ends. In verse 9, it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. But God is simply saying, when the heart transformation, when it's evident in the way you live and treat others, he's like, that's when I respond. So let us just be very careful, Redeemer, that we don't put all of our energy and effort simply into religious ceremony without looking for ways to serve, love, and bless others. This is what God desires. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is what Christ has modeled for us. This follows those great passages about the servant who not only loved God with all of his heart, but he loved people enough to offer himself in their place. Redeemer, are we loving others? Are we caring for others? Is what we profess with our tongues in worship lived out with our hands in the way we treat others around us? Let's make sure that's how we're living as followers of Jesus Christ.
Let us sing together a hymn of the day, Lord, let my heart be good soil. Please stand as you are able as we confess our faith through the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the Father seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of our God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from the heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate for the Virgin Mary. He was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered on death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son. With the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and life in the world to come.
Amen. God of resurrection and a new life, we come before you in prayer for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Unite your people with communities of faith throughout the world. Further cooperation between people of different faith traditions, and bless our non-Christian neighbors that we might learn and grow in deeper relationship. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Bless the earth with fresh water, clean air, and rich soil. Nurture growing crops and encourage communities developing sustainable farming practices. Help us to live in balance and harmony with your good creation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Sustain all who are in need, especially individuals and families struggling with trauma or addiction. Support caregivers, especially nurses, doctors, counselors, and social workers. Come alongside all who are ill or struggling. Bring healing to those we pray for now by name.
Hello, sister, my guest.
Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
This Memorial Day weekend, we remember all who have died in military service. Soothe loved ones who mourn and strengthen support systems for veterans and their families. Bring peace among nations that war and conflict around the world might cease. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We give you thanks for all your saints raised to new life in Christ. Gather us with them into the peace only you can give. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We commend these in all our prayers to you, O God, trusting that you are always with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of peace with those around you.
You may be seated as we collect our offering.
Please stand as you are able for our offertory response. Let us pray. God of abundance grace, you provide for us in so many ways. Out of your faithfulness to us, we return a portion of what you have so freely given. May it be shared with those who seek to know and be known by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,